Before we begin, we have several announcements. A lot of them are in your chimes, though. If we look at the chimes first, there's a work day Tuesday. It's coming Tuesday from 9 to 12. If you have a free minute, they could use your help. The senior youth group will meet after church next Sunday, and they'll have pizza, and they'll be working on a Christmas project. If you are a member of the selection committee, it will meet after services today in the minister's office. Also, if you are interested in getting a poinsettia, you still have time to get that if you order it today. So if you are interested in that, there's some order forms in the office. You can get one of those. But you must order it today so that we can get them here in church when we need them. Then also, if you look at the blue sheet, we've got so many things. First, the family Christmas party is on December 13th. That's next Sunday. Wow. Next Sunday. Also, the annual congregational meeting is on December 20th. That will be immediately after our worship hour. Also, our annual tasting party is on the same day. So those of you that are members, we ask that you'll stay right afterwards, and we'll have our meeting very quickly, and then we'll move to the tasting party. Those of you that aren't members, you can just move over to the tasting party and wait for us. We won't be long, believe me, because that's a wonderful thing to be a part of. Also, our coffee house will be December 11th at 7:30. Everyone's invited to join in that gathering. Are there any other announcements? There's Bible study, women's Bible study Monday, isn't there? Tomorrow night at 7? Okay, 6 o'clock at Janie's, women's Bible study. Are there any other announcements? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let us spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 119, verses 1 and 2, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Desert shall be glad. The wilderness shall rejoice and shall blossom like a rose. They shall behold the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Let us pray. We need your benediction as we come into your presence, for in and of ourselves we are unworthy to be here. Cleanse our hearts and purify our minds, that we may worship you in a manner that is appropriate for your holiness, so that we may pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we will have the lighting of the Advent Advent candle. And the reading is in your chimes. The one you have been waiting for is on his way. Malachi tells us that the messenger who will prepare us is on the way. We will be shaped into the finest silver and gold, made fit for God. Will we be ready for the change? Will we look for opportunities to grow, stretch, and serve even when it takes effort and pushes away from the status quo? Let us pray together. God, you created us and you restored us. Time after time, you give us the opportunity to open ourselves to your presence. Shape us into the persons you would have us be. Grant us the patience and the strength to heed the warnings of the prophets, that we might greet with joy the coming of our Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. We light these two candles to light the way into our Advent journey. Community comes together to serve, to share tithes and offerings. As we receive our morning offering, let us follow our gifts with our prayers, praying for those whose lives will be impacted by what we contribute. Our offertory hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 162, What Child Is This?
Thank you. we give, we do not know who will be the ultimate beneficiaries, but whoever they are and wherever they live in this country or around the world, we pray that you will bless them and uphold them by your grace. Amen.
Community comes together and proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. That's the Old Testament, page 640 in your pew Bibles. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall lie with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the foaling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir is, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
O Lord, there just aren't enough choir boys to sing what I feel. There aren't enough trumpets to blow. O Lord, I want bells to peal. I want to dance in the streets of Bethlehem. I want to sing with the heavenly host. For unto us a son was given, and he was called God with us. For those of us who believe, the whole world is decorated in love. So let's go tell it on the mountain.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville, the second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, to celebrate the birth of Christ, who already has come, who is coming and will come again. We lift up our prayers, our joys, our concerns to the Lord our God. We gather this morning on a beautiful day, and we know there is great joy in the world, and we know that there is great sadness as well. And so we lift up thanksgiving for all the blessings and the good news we've seen this week, and we lift up our concerns and our cries and our tears for the darkness and the sadness that we've seen this week as well. This morning I received a note given to me by Shirley Gallantine, who's asked us to lift up many prayers this morning. We've been praying for Diana Shuckhart, who is at Forbes Regional Hospital in Monroeville, and I saw her on Friday. She's doing a little bit better, but not much, and she still has she's still on all the respirators and tubes, and so she continues to need our prayers very much. But in the meantime, her mother Hazel broke her ankle, and in many ways was a blessing in disguise, because while in the hospital, they thought she was suffering from small strokes. Instead, she has very severe blockage in her heart, and so Hazel Wagner is having open heart surgery at Shadyside Hospital tomorrow. So obviously Shirley's family is going through a great deal and is very much in need of our prayers this morning. We want to continue to lift up all those on our prayer list and all those in our hearts and minds. Do we have any updates of those on our prayer list this morning, or any that we need to add to our prayer list? Heidi? That's good news. Thank you for sharing that. Are there other, Jerry? Pray for a family who's gone through some difficult times and has been for a while. We'll continue. We'll lift them up in the prayer, praying that God will help them. George? So Bobby's gone through quite a bit in these last month or couple months. Yeah, we pray for him. Yeah. Wow. Well, we'll continue to pray for Bobby and pray that he'll do well. Thank you for sharing that with us. Mike? Rejoice in the good news that Nancy Prinke is doing well following her knee surgery. We'll move her from the prayer list and give thanks to God for that good news. Janice? He's expected to go back, but yeah, he's delayed. We will pray for Janice's brother, give thanks that he is home for now, and pray that he'll be able to return to his missionary work soon. Linda? Lift him into God's care and help him at this time. Teresa? Pray for people in our congregation who are having financial problems, is what you said. Okay, we'll definitely pray for that. Thank you. Especially this time of year, that's very important. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious Lord God, in this season of Advent, we come together as your family and children, as your church, to be reminded of all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you promised to do. But remind us, Lord, especially that we have always been your people, a people you created, called, and redeemed. Having love for all people, we thank you for your favor and for your work, and that you shine light upon us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives. Remembering our sacred story, may we look for your presence in our world today. For you have called us not to be passive, but you have called us to be active, to work and to share your joy and love, to bring your healing and peace, to be the salt of the world, the light of the world, not that it comes from us, but that it comes from you. Surely, O Lord, salvation is at hand for those who turn to you in love. Surely your glory dwells with us here through Jesus Christ our Lord. Surely the world needs to hear this now more than ever. Seeing your presence among us now, may we remember that we are an Advent people who wait for your kingdom to be revealed. For we long for the day when righteousness will be established, when peace will be the reign of the world, and love will fill the hearts of all. Help us to remember, Lord, though as we wait, we must also act. As we pray, we must also love. Help us to see that we are your presence, your body, your arms and feet in this world. And remind us not to simply wait for you to solve our problems, but that you will help us, lead us, guide us into making your kingdom real in this world. For 2,000 years, O Lord, we have tried to follow your Son's words and examples and teachings. Help us to do a little bit better this year, a little bit more, and walk a little bit closer to him. We pray this, Lord, as we sit in this comfortable church, in this wonderful building that you have given us. We pray for those who are not with us this morning. Some in the hospital, some in their homes, some across the world. They are all in our hearts. We lift them into your care through our prayers. For Diana, we continue to pray that she will be healed and returned from the hospital. We give thanks for the care of her doctors and nurses around the clock. And we pray for her family as they also now are concerned for Hazel. We pray that her surgery will go well tomorrow. And we give thanks that she says that she has felt the prayers of all the people and she is ready for her surgery. We give thanks for her faith and pray that it will keep her strong and help her to recover swiftly and fully. We pray for Shirley, for we know that it is on her mind and heart that she cannot be with all her loved ones. May she have peace at this time. We give thanks for the good news of Melanie, whose surgery has gone well, and Nancy, whose surgery has gone well. We give thanks for Bobby's transplant, but we know that he has had many complications, and we pray that you will continue to be with him and strengthen him as hopefully he gets better. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, for families who are going through difficult times and have been for a while. We pray that they don't give up hope and they don't lose hope in one another. Give them the love that they need to forgive. Give them the love they need to bear with. Give them the hope they need to see a better day. We pray for Lyndon's nephew. We know that he is in need of your care and direction. May he turn to you in this time, this day, and all days. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, as we prepare to give gifts and to celebrate, we know that there are many who are in need themselves. People who want to be able to be generous but have their own needs to take care of. We pray for all those as they battle with their finances and struggle, especially at this time of year. May you help them to see that the true meaning of Christmas does not come in a present or something you can buy at the store, but the love that was revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, born 2,000 years ago to lowly people with not much themselves to speak of. Help all of us to have the right priorities and to set our own thoughts and our own minds in order, that we focus on what is right, what is true, and what the meaning of this season is. That we may open our hearts to you, that Jesus Christ be born in our hearts again, that we may become instruments of your grace and mercy in the world, so that one by one the light of Christ is spread and the darkness of the world is cast aside by hearts overflowing with his joy, his hope, and his peace. This we ask today. This we ask all days. This we ask until the day comes in which we together, throughout the world, can unite in faith in Jesus Christ and see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Hasten this day, O Lord, and help us to see the parts that we play in making it happen. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. It's on page 56 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. So we continue reading the Christmas story as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Last week we heard of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and today we hear of the Annunciation, the announcement of the birth of Jesus the Christ. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Continue preaching from various Advent and Christmas hymns. Today will be the last Advent hymn, and next week we'll move to Christmas hymns. Come, O long-expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us, in whom our rest shall be. These are the first words of Charles Wesley's immortal hymn, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus," which he published back in 1744. Now, Charles worked with his brother, John Wesley. You might know him a little bit better. They were leaders of the movement, the Methodist movement, that helped to transform a small movement of Anglicans into a religious denomination that spread across the world. But when he was writing this hymn, he was helping his brother preach the word as Anglican priest in London at a time when the Industrial Revolution was transforming England. And he did so to write many hymns that helped to translate and transmit the faith. Now, he and John Wesley, his brother, they were founders of Methodism, which was a form of study and prayer that they developed as a way to reach out to lay people in the church, because in London, especially at this time, the Industrial Revolution meant that many, many, many people were pouring into the city to work in factories. They were living in terrible conditions, slums. And the church was having a hard time ministering to them. There was such an influx of people in such a short period of time. And of course, the way the church worked is basically that everybody came to church and they were ministered that way. But Methodism was a way in which the church reached out to people where they were. As this was a time of great illiteracy, and as the Methodists were ministering to the working class and the poor, it was difficult for them to teach the Bible. Many people did not have a Bible in their own home, and of course, if they did, many people would not have been able to read it. And really, this has been a challenge for missionaries everywhere until recent times, and in some places and in some circumstances, it still is an issue. But it was especially so then. So Charles Wesley became one of the first, and subsequently one of the greatest, hymn writers the world has known. He has filled not just Methodist hymnals, but all hymnals with wonderful, rich, beautiful hymns, filled with deep theology, and yet theology that is pretty easy to understand. He had a gift for transmitting the core message of the faith through his hymns. Now, if a person isn't able to read the Bible, they're not going to be able to read a hymn book either. They're not going to be able to read the words. And yet, when you set words to a tune, They are much easier to remember and repeat. And we know that this is true. My children learned the words to Frosty and Rudolph and Jingle Bells long before they were able to read. Charlotte still can't read, and yet she knows the words to these songs. When you hear songs sung over and over, they stick in your head. And so one of the greatest hymns of all time is Amazing Grace. It transmits, it teaches the core theological teaching of our faith in a song that we remember, so that even if we're not able to read, I'm sure if you hear that song enough, you will know the words, and they will be taught to you. In the early days of the church, there were things that were called hymns. They were different than we understand them. If you're reading through your Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, you will see that there are paragraphs, and then all of a sudden there's a break, and something that Paul says is written in kind of a stanza form, and that's a hymn. The hymns of the ancient church were chanted, but they were designed to teach. They were catechisms, so that if you sung them enough, you remembered them. Again, a way of teaching to people who were not able to read. So Charles Wesley continues this tradition by putting the words of the Bible and putting the theological implications of those words into his great hymns. The particular hymn we have for today, Come, O Long-Expected Jesus, is a hymn of Advent. It is often used as the first hymn in hymnals that begin with the Christian year. For the Christian year, as we said last week, begins with the four Sundays before Christmas. There's a lot to examine in this hymn. And there are a lot of verses, but I believe that our hymnal only gives us two, and we're only going to deal with the first two. More than anything, I want to focus simply on the title. Come, O Long-Expected Jesus. There is much that is true in that phrase, but there is much that is not as well. The Messiah had been expected for a very long time. That is true. You could really trace the desire for a Messiah all the way back to the fall, to the beginning of sin into the world. Ever since then, God has been working to deliver the people from their sin. And ever since then, the people have been crying out to God deliverance in one form or another. But first we remember through the Old Testament that God created a nation from one man and one woman, Abraham and Sarah. He rescued that nation from slavery in the land of Egypt through Moses and the Exodus. He gave that nation a law to order them and to give them to rules and definitions and identity. Led that nation to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land we call Israel. Called them Israelites. And when they were there, he raised up judges to help settle disputes and again to order the community and to remind them of what God had done for them. And even when he warned them that they didn't want a king, that having a king would be a very bad idea, God gave them a king, several kings, as they asked. And when that turned out to be a bad idea, and things went wrong, and the kingdom started to fall apart, he sent them prophets to remind them of the scriptures, to warn them about impending disaster, to bring them comfort. When the conquering of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the exile of the people occurred. Along the way, God was with them. Along the way, God was trying to save the people. These were the ways in which God tried to do it. But when the nation was in exile, through the prophets, and particularly the prophet Isaiah, God began to make a new promise. God had promised that one from the line of David would be on the throne. But that was no longer the case. The throne was gone. No one was on the throne. There was no kingdom. And then the prophet Isaiah says, a shoot shall come from the stock of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah is the longest book in the Bible except for the book of Proverbs. It's the long, I mean, sorry, Psalms. It is the longest writing of any of the prophets. Scholars believe that it actually took place over a long period of time and was actually written down by three different groups of people. But the first part of Isaiah takes place before the exile. The second part of Isaiah takes place afterwards. Throughout is the promise of a Messiah. Other things Isaiah writes. Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of me, of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And also, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So Isaiah is sending this message of hope, this message of comfort to a people who have lost everything or are about to lose everything, people who needed hope in a way that few people have ever needed or ever would again. And yet, Isaiah wrote before the exile about 700 years, a little more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. You think you have a hard time waiting 25 days for Christmas? The Israelites waited over 700 years. The people moved through defeat and exile and return and conquering and different conquering. New leaders, new governments, new problems. The message of hope that God would send someone to deliver them from the Persians and the Greeks, then the Romans, then themselves. It culminated in Malachi, which we did here 2 weeks ago. He wrote 400 years before Christ. So 300 years from Isaiah to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. He wrote, "See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." So for 300 years, the people of Israel had now been waiting for a Messiah, a different understanding than they had before. Not a judge, not a king, not a prophet, but a Messiah. And we know that they would wait 400 more years after the prophet Malachi. Could you wait that long? At some point, would you begin to lose hope? Certainly many people did, and it should be pointed out that 1,000 messiahs came between Isaiah and Jesus. Messiahs that didn't exactly pan out or work. So the people, understandably, became a little cynical. And yet, they still continued to long for that Messiah and to look for him. So 700 years after Isaiah began to write, comes John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had the look of an Old Testament prophet. He had the look of one they had not seen in a while. He had the look of one that they had read in their scriptures. And many people began to believe that John was Elijah. For he said, quoting Isaiah, John said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So here's this man who looks like a prophet, who's quoting the prophets, who's telling people to prepare the way of the Lord as Elijah was supposed to do. But then he says, "One who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So the Messiah had been long expected. Even after waiting 700 years, people were in a fervor. They were fired up. They believed that John, first they believed he was the Messiah, some did. Then they believed that he was Elijah, come to prepare the way of the Messiah. The Messiah had been long expected. But I tell you, Jesus Christ had not been. For you see, the Messiah was to be a warrior. He was to be a king. He was to conquer, just like David did. The kingdom had been conquered. The kingdom had been divided. The Messiah was to do the same. And in addition, in restoring the kingdom and bringing it back, he was then going to first conquer the Persians, then conquer the Greeks, then conquer the Romans. At the time of Jesus' birth, it was the Romans who were in charge of Israel. And so many of his followers who believed he was the Messiah then were zealots who expected him to crush the Roman Empire through his might and his favor from God. But look at all the other things the Messiah was to do. The things that Isaiah had promised and other prophets had promised to make the lion and the lamb lay down together. To bring peace to the world. No end to the increase of his peace. That justice and righteousness would reign forevermore. You could bet they did not expect him to be a baby. Born your people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Charles Wesley writes this in his hymn. That while they expected a king, they didn't expect him to look like that. They didn't expect him to be that way. After waiting 700 years, at the very least, a child came, and they knew they were going to have to wait a lot longer for him to grow up. And so many of the people who celebrated the birth of Christ did not get to see him grow up and become the Messiah. And yet also, most of the people did not recognize him for who he was because he did not meet their expectations. Later on, as Jesus grows up, 30-some years old, he goes back to his own town, Nazareth. He reads again from the prophet Isaiah. He stands up in the synagogue. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him, waiting for what he would say. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And you would think that this would fill people with joy, and it did at first. The long-expected Messiah has come, has announced, has revealed himself. But when he again confounded their expectations, and did not do what they wanted him to do, or to heal the people that they wanted to heal, or to work miracles that they wanted him to work, they tried to kill him. They did not succeed, but that is a little foreshadowing and precursor to what would come. The people had long expected a Messiah. They did not expect Jesus. They did not expect one to allow himself to be killed upon a cross. They did not expect one to meet with Samaritans and Romans and Gentiles, and to eat with poor and sinners, and hang out with lepers and tax collectors. We know how it works out. But the expectations, after having 700 years of built up, they were rock hard for many people. They were cemented in place for many people. The Messiah was a Jewish word, a Jewish concept, a Jewish hope. And yet Jesus, as Charles Wesley sings, was the hope to all the earth in part. Jesus is the dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. The fact that he is the desire of every nation was scandalous at the time. The nation is translated in the Bible as Gentiles. He wasn't supposed to be a hope to the Gentiles. But when we sing this hymn of Advent, we are reminded that God fulfilled expectations by sending a Messiah in God's own time and God's own way. But like any Advent hymn, we must not just remember what God did. For Advent is a hinge of time. During Advent, we look back to the coming of Christ the first time, the coming of Christ into the world, and we commemorate the people who waited for Christ for 700 some years, but we also use it to look forward, to look ahead, to the return of Christ into our world in the future. That the kingdom that Christ promised and said it will come near will be fully realized. 700 years from the beginning of the idea of a Messiah until his birth. 30 years he lived, and when he died, when he resurrected, when he went to heaven, the Romans were still there. The poor were still there. Injustice was still there. King Herod was still there. And now the church has waited 2,000 years for the second coming, the second advent, the second Christmas, we shall call it. The kingdom that he said is near to come. Born to reign in us forever, now your gracious kingdom bring. By your own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By your all-sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne. We look back, we look ahead. We remember what came, we hope for what is to come. All Advent and Christian hymns do this. They remind us of the past, but yet they point us to the future. We do not simply live in the past. The Jewish people at Passover remember when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and they believe that because God delivered them in the past, God will do so again from whatever it is they're facing in the present, whatever may come in the future. And the same holds true for us. Just as Jesus came before, he will come again, but this time, hopefully, we will be more ready. For now we understand that he will come not as warrior or as conqueror. He will come not with fear or hate or anger, but with love. He will beat swords into plowshares. And the kingdom will only come when we have all welcomed him into our hearts. We have a part to play in his return and the coming of the kingdom. Like the Israelites more than 2,000 years ago, we have been expecting Jesus for a very long time. We celebrate his birth every year to remind ourselves that although Jesus' coming had indeed been long expected, he came in an unexpected way, in an unexpected time, in an unexpected place, to unexpected people. There's a pretty good chance that the coming of Christ into this world will happen in the same manner. Not the literal same manner, but in the same way that it will be unexpected. Unexpected ways, unexpected people, unexpected times, unexpected grace. Let us not let our expectations blind us to the ways in which Christ is being born into the world even today, and the ways in which God will send him in the future. Every year at Advent, we wait, we wait, we wait, we hope, we hope, we hope. But more than anything, we should seek out what God is doing and understand that whatever God does and how God does it, it's going to be far more than we could ever expect. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and receive the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems of their past and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 125 in the Child's Hymnal, Come, O Long Expected Jesus. Advent is waiting, and I have a difficult time with waiting. When I was a kid, I would have the Advent calendar. I would not light that Advent calendar. I would instead color it. My kids get candy, but I got to color a little bit every day. So the idea is that when Christmas came, the picture would be done. And it was fun. I enjoyed it. However, the more the calendar got filled in, the harder it was to wait. The closer to Christmas, the longer the days seemed. And I don't know if that's the case for you or if that was the case for your child, but that definitely was the case for me. And I only had to wait 25 days. And we only have to wait however long it is before we start celebrating Christmas. Could we wait for something our entire life? Could we wait hundreds of years? At what point would we stop waiting and start to give up on the waiting? But really, that is, as Christians, what we have done for 2,000 years, waiting for the kingdom to come. Why haven't we stopped? Some people have, but many more still haven't. I think first off that we have to remember, and we do, we remember the time, the distance, how old our faith is. And we take some comfort from that, although it is also frustrating. Because the fact of the matter is I do very much believe that the world is moving towards God, and I very much believe, as Martin Luther King once said, that the arc of history is long, but bends towards justice. And yet it gets frustrating. When I read about, see about, hear about things like what happened in California and Colorado and France, the terrible things that we see in our world, does not make me question God's work in the world, God's ultimate plan in the world. It does not make me question my belief that God is moving us to a glorious end. It does, however, really make me impatient. It makes it hard for me to continue waiting for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm not all that patient to begin with. But I do try, in that time especially, to remember the story of Mary, of Joseph, of the shepherds. People who came from a culture that had been waiting for Messiah for a very long time. And they were so blessed to finally see him and to know that he was there. And think of how little, how very little of his work and his mission that they saw in their lifetime. Even in his lifetime, how little of it was accomplished. The fact of the matter is that we have a promise and a faith and a God who is unfolding things slowly. Often too slowly for us, but maybe slowly because of us. Because I do very much believe that Christ will return again, but I don't think that God will send him to this world so that the same thing can happen last time. I very much believe that God will send Christ to this world when we are ready to receive him. And there's a lot of work that still needs to be done. That to happen. When we come at this table, we remember that 2,000 years ago, the Messiah came. The kingdom came near, and since then it has been unfolding, and it has taken a long time, and each of us exist in our own time and place, and we are all part of the story that is unfolding. And I wish that we could get to the end as fast as possible, but I also know if you skip to the end, you don't learn what you need to learn, and the ending has no meaning. But I think very much God still has a great deal to teach this world. As we share in the meal this morning, let us give thanks to a God who does not lose patience with us. And let us turn to him to continue to learn the story that God has for us to unfold and to share. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, this world has become a scary place full of random acts of violence. It is hard to feel safe anywhere. On the other hand, we still see acts of kindness that gives us hope for a better future. We come to this table with the hope for peace and joy that comes from the love you have shown us through the birth of the Christ child who grew into a man to save us all from our sins. Let us take these emblems to remember the greatest gift the world has ever been given, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me.
Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After having blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. After he blessed it, he poured it out. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
Now the community responds to the word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is a preview of next week's sermon, number 150 in the Child's Hymnal. Hark, the herald angels sing, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing.
Son, earth, and earth, save us.
Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together. The word of our God shall stand forever. Go in hope, joy, and peace.
I was going to ask this Monday and Tuesday would be good.